Thanks very much. Well, thanks for inviting Abigail and myself. Let's read from John chapter 1. As I understand it, last week you looked at the first 9 verses. So I'm going to read from verse 10 to verse 18. If you've got these red Bibles, it's on page 1061. John chapter 1, reading from verse 10. It's talking about this character called the Word, who we looked at, you would have looked at last week. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Shall we just pray? Father God, we know our desperate need for your word. And I pray that you would bless us all now with your Holy Spirit to take the words that are written here and apply them to our lives, to help us to see Jesus, to grow in love for him, and to become more useful as we seek to serve him in our lives. Amen. Amen. At my college in Cambridge, a few years ago, they were doing a clear out, and they were going through all the sort of outbuildings and this kind of thing. And they were going through one old shed, and they found this painting. They sort of dusted it down, and someone thought, that looks quite good. And they got someone to come along and value it. And they found out that it was a Rembrandt. And it was a Rembrandt that had gone missing for hundreds of years. And there was just a sketch of this painting that had been done hundreds of years ago, and it had been lost for centuries. And they discovered it, and it had just been mouldering away, sitting at the back of some shed. And no one had gained any benefit. No one had been able to look at it. It was so valuable, apparently, they haven't been able to insure it. They can't afford to insure it, and they can't afford a cage to put it in. So if there's any art thieves among us, that's the place to go. Now, I wonder if we're sometimes in danger of doing the same thing with Christmas. That we come to Christmas, and it's a busy time, and we rush out to the shops, and we get all the nice food, and our presents, and all this kind of thing. And amid all the confusion, as Vince was saying, amid all the busyness and the parties and the events and the school concerts and all these sort of things, maybe we're in danger of missing the extraordinary truth that stands at the centre of the Christmas message. And it's summarised for us in verse 14. Let me read you the first sentence there. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's an absolutely extraordinary thing. And the more we think about it, the more amazing and extraordinary and wonderful it becomes. Someone's translated this recently, and they said this: the Word became a human and moved in next door. That's how someone's translated it. Isn't it amazing? He made his dwelling with us. I can tell that none of us belong to the first century, because the original people who would have read this, if they'd have read this, they'd have fallen off their seats. They'd have been astounded by what is said here. That the idea that God would come down and become a human. You see, in Greek thought, God was so perfect and so far away. He was so impersonal. He would never have anything to do with the kind of grubby world in which we live. Nothing to do with flesh. Doesn't sound very godly, does it? For the Jews, they had this idea of a holy God who was so separate. He couldn't come down and become one of us. There was such a distance between God and us. And so do you see how shattering this is? The Word became flesh. The God who made the galaxies came down here. It's just as extraordinary today, isn't it? I guess a lot of people nowadays don't believe in God. Maybe as people believe in something out there, they say, don't they? They believe in the supernatural. They believe in something that's there. But the idea of a personal God who made everything from the most distant stars to the genes and DNA that we're made up from, the idea that there's a face behind the whole universe, that there's one person who made everything, and then that he came down and became a person that you could have gone up to and touched if you'd have lived 2,000 years ago. It's quite staggering, isn't it? And what we see here in this sort of brief introduction that John gives us to his gospel is the shape of the Christian message. If you want to know what the shape of it is, it's a big U shape. If you did maths, GCSEs or anything like that, you will know that if you plot X equals, what is it, Y equals X squared, you get this big U, don't you? They call it a parabola. It starts off at infinity and it comes down, and where X is zero, it hits the line, doesn't it? And then afterwards it takes off again and it goes back up to infinity. And that's the shape of the gospel. Jesus starts off in heaven. We're told in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He starts off in the glory of heaven. And then we remember, don't we, at Christmas time, that he comes down and becomes a human. And then it gets worse. He's rejected and he's despised. And we find that people don't recognize him. They don't receive him. And it ends up with him hanging on a cross, rejected by men, with even God turning his face against Jesus as he suffers there, buying us salvation. And then his lifeless body is deposited in a tomb, and it stays there 3 days. But then we start to take off the other way, don't we? And suddenly there's this resurrection, and the stone is rolled away, and the power of death is smashed. And people see Jesus walking around again. 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. And we're told now that this Word made flesh is now in heaven. There's a human being in heaven right now at the Father's side, and he's interceding for those of us who are Christians. And one day he'll come back. All darkness, all sin, and all these grubby things in this world will be taken away. And those of us who are Christians can worship God forever through Jesus. It's this great U-shaped curve. All of this descent that Jesus makes down, and then his resurrection. What's the purpose of it? Well, if you look in verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Do you see this whole extraordinary thing of the Word becoming flesh? It's for our benefit. It's for your benefit. So that you can be born of God. So that you can be brought to know God. Brought into his family. And yet, most of us live lives that don't really reflect this, don't we? We may believe it, we may think it in our minds, but so often our lives become indistinguishable from those of people around us. And we live ordinary, perhaps drab lives that don't reflect this wonderful thing that we've got in the gospel. Let's have a look at verses 10 to 13. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Perhaps like that great Rembrandt painting. It was sitting there, but no one recognized it. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Just think for a moment, truthfully, about your life. Not just what you think in your minds about the gospel. It's possible to accept the good news of Jesus, to become a Christian. But do you ever feel a longing to know God more? Do you ever feel a longing to have a life which is more spiritual, which is lived more for God's glory, to worship him more and to know more about him? Do you feel yourself growing in your Christian life, or maybe things have tailed off a bit? Maybe all the benefits and the blessings that are spoken about in this chapter don't seem very real to you, and they're not something that you know day by day. Maybe everything becomes a routine. You've come to church this morning, maybe for good reasons, maybe to see your friends, or because it's what you always do. Maybe I say this to myself, maybe you've been booked to preach, so you'll turn up and you'll say a sermon, but are we really seeking God? Are we really drawing close to him? Do we live as if the Word has not become flesh? As if we're just members of any religion, doing our religious rituals, rather than really seeking to know God
which is what Jesus' death, his birth and death has made possible. Well, if you feel that longing, I have to say I do, that longing to know God more, we're in the right place, aren't we? We're in the right place to study the Bible. Perhaps you're not in that place. Perhaps all this talk about knowing God, about having an active Christian life, about serving God, feels completely remote. Maybe you've never come to that point of accepting Jesus as your Lord. Well, either way, listen up. We all need to know more about God, don't we? We all need to know him better. And we have here, I hope, three questions from this passage which can guide us into knowing Jesus more closely and taking these benefits of Christmas to ourselves. And that's, if you want a title for this, think about this: how to access the benefits of Christmas. Sounds a bit of a dodgy title, doesn't it? Like how to make sure that you're given an Xbox in your stocking, how to get the benefits of Christmas. But the true benefits of Christmas are about what Jesus' birth and death means for us spiritually, about how we can know God through Jesus becoming a man, through the Word becoming flesh. So as we seek to get these benefits of Christmas, I want to ask us three questions. First question is this: where are you looking? Where are you looking as you seek to draw near to God? Now, in the olden days, before we had all these games consoles and Nintendo, whatever they are, Wii's, people used to play real games, didn't they? Used to play together as a family. It would have been terrible. You know, now we've got these boxes that we can communicate with. In the olden days, people used to play these games like Hunt the Thimble or Blind Man's Buff. And you'd put a scarf around your eyes and you'd be searching around, wouldn't you? And people would say, oh, warmer, warmer. And then you'd know, and then you were getting colder, getting warmer, and eventually you'd find the object. Perhaps that's how many people think that's the spiritual life is, isn't it? Trying to find out about God. Maybe it's a bit like Blind Man's Buff, where you're getting warmer if you're going towards church. Maybe it's particular rituals or ceremonies, these things. These will get you closer. They'll take you a bit closer. Maybe it's about meditation or signing on a yoga course or something like that at the local library. And there's all these different things that can promise, can't they, to make us more spiritual. If you see most celebrities when they're being interviewed with OK magazine or something like that, they'll say, what are you like as a person? And they always say, I'm a very spiritual person. You know, I've got my candles and I put on my CDs, and that's how I feel, that I'm a spiritual person. Well, let's look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So we got straight away an answer here, haven't we? Where are we looking if we're seeking to grow to know God? The Bible says if you want to get to know God, if you want to deepen your Christian life, you have to get to know Jesus. Jesus projects to us God, doesn't he? He is God. It says elsewhere, he is the exact representation of God's being. When we look at God, when we look at Jesus, we see God. How do we go about doing this? Well, maybe one good way would be to start reading the Bible, isn't it? It's to start looking at what we can see. Look at Jesus more closely, and you'll learn about God. This book, John's Gospel, was written by John, as you might expect, who was one of Jesus' best friends. And it's a collection of stories about Jesus. As you read them, you find out what kind of a man he was. You can read his teachings as well, see what he stood for. It's a very biased account. John makes no bones about that. He says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And perhaps that leads us to become suspicious, doesn't it? Is this just another car salesman trying to tell me that a Ford Focus is better than a Vauxhall Astra? Well, no, it's not. Because John says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then he says, you may have life in his name. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And the Bible says extraordinary things about itself, doesn't it? The Bible says that the way God communicates with us is through this book, through his Son, and we learn about his Son through this book, through the Bible. And if we're really serious about growing in our Christian lives, the first thing we have to do is come to look at Jesus. If you've never become a Christian, if you've never met Jesus in the first place, this is where you begin. If you've been a Christian for 40 years, and yet you know in your heart, you long to serve him more, You're longing to know him more closely. Get to reading your Bible. Come to it fresh. Come to it again this Christmas. And start and read through and learn what this man was. This word who was made flesh. Come to it and read and learn. And as you do that, you'll draw near to God. So the first question is, where are you looking? Where are you looking if you're seeking to come to God? Second question is, what do you see? Because lots of people look at Jesus, don't they? But not everyone sees the same thing. Have a look at verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. What a sad, sad verse really, isn't it? You've got this creator of the universe comes to that which was his own, and yet the world doesn't recognize him. I wonder why that was. Why didn't people recognize Jesus? I suspect it's got something to do with the fact that they were looking for something completely different from Jesus, weren't they? Now, the Jews to whom Jesus came, the first century Jews, were looking for a general. They were looking for a strong military leader, a great king, who would drive out the Romans. They weren't looking for a savior to save them from something much more serious, were they? They didn't think that they needed a savior to completely change their hearts. They had no concept of that. They just thought that their problems were all in terms of this occupying army. They didn't realize that their problems were much deeper. What about today? How do people respond to Jesus today? Why don't they welcome him as a savior? Well, I guess if you watch the news and this kind of thing, you'll know that we do want a savior in this country, don't we? But we want a savior who's got £100 billion and a very clever economic plan to get us out of the mess that we seem to be in at the moment, don't we? We do need rescuing, we would say, but we need rescuing from these economic forces and subprime mortgages and all this sort of thing. People today have no greater knowledge, do they, that they need a savior, that they have spiritual problems. They need someone who can forgive them their sin. And yet, it's not just that, is it? Because it says in verse 14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so some people looked at Jesus and didn't recognize him at all, did they? The word, he came to that which was his own. His own didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. And yet some people, including John here, he looked at Jesus and he saw him to be full of grace and truth. He's been saying so far, he's been describing this great character, the word, the light, truth, revelation, all these kinds of things. What was he actually like as a person? Well, John tells us here, we have seen his glory. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this face who stands behind the universe, the one who created the galaxies, he's a lovely person. He's a beautiful person. Jesus isn't some great, distant, severe character. He's a lovely, beautiful person. He's full of grace. He's someone who has compassion on people. Someone who cares. Grace and truth as well. He stands for what's right. Doesn't allow wrong things to be confused with right things. Doesn't allow people to get away with things. Look at the time he has, if you read the Gospels, for poor people, as we've already been hearing. Jesus was someone who had compassion on the poor, who welcomed children. He healed the sick. He spent time rescuing people who were desperate, who were broken. But likewise, he confronted the proud, those who were hypocritical, who would put other people down, who thought they were fine. He confronted them. He was a man of truth, but he was a man of great grace. And even on the cross he cried out, Father, forgive them. So this one who made the whole universe and came down is a beautiful person. But it's not obvious to everyone. And so I just want to challenge us there to think about ourselves and to ask, do we recognize Jesus? Do we recognize him first of all as someone who can help us? Because the people back in those days had no need for a saviour, and many people today don't have any need for a saviour as well. And maybe we can get like this in our Christian lives. We can think we've got no need for Jesus. We don't need him. We don't recognise him as the answer to all of our problems. We don't recognise him as this beautiful man of grace and truth. So there's a challenge there, isn't it? Do we see in him our saviour and our king? Do we have that recognition? Or are we someone who might have looked at that Rembrandt painting 400 years ago and said, oh, stick that in the back attic. Do we do that with Jesus? Or do we really recognise him as the great king that he is and the great loving saviour? So first question we asked was, where are we looking? Where are we looking if we're seeking to draw near to God? Secondly, what do we see? Do we recognise Jesus as who he is? And thirdly, I want to ask this, how do we respond? How do we respond? Because Jesus divides opinion. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They didn't welcome him as king. They rejected him, didn't they? Ultimately, he was rejected as king and hung on a cross with this ironic slogan, King of the Jews, over his head. And how sad that is, that he came to his own people, the Jews, who should have realized that he fulfilled all those prophecies and welcomed him in, but instead they rejected him. And yet, to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Look at verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. You get the impression that John can just imagine these blessings stacking up on top of each other. Forgiveness, deliverance from fear, the joy of knowing God, closeness to him. And John sees all these things which come as a direct result of believing in Jesus. And he really plays this, doesn't he? Look at verse 17. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He gives us a completely different way of relating to God. Not trying to stack up good things that we've done, but realizing that we're just accepted with arms open wide by Jesus, who's already paid the full price for the wrong that we've done. And we're welcomed into the presence of God through this Jesus who gives us a new way to God. And so again, we see this difference, don't we? Some people looked at Jesus and they saw a man full of grace and truth. Others looked at Jesus and they didn't recognize him. Some looked at Jesus like John and were made children of God and had these blessings given to them, came to God by a new way. And yet others looked at Jesus and they rejected him. They didn't want to know. And so there's the challenge for us, isn't it? How do we respond to Jesus? Are you consciously making time in your daily, every day to come to Jesus? Are you reading his word? Are you praying that you would know him more? Or are you holding him slightly at arm's length and keeping him away? If you come to Jesus, he'll eventually take over your whole life, won't he? He demands sovereignty over everything. And maybe you're tempted to keep him a bit at arm's length. You become a Christian, but you don't want him to have complete control of everything. So let me ask you these three questions then. If you've got this longing to know God more, if the things around us leave you unsatisfied and you wish that you knew more of God, if you're struggling in your Christian life, where are you looking? What do you see? And how do you respond? Jesus says this, I have come that they may have life and life in all its fullness. And that's God's promise to you today through this word who became flesh. I don't know very much about films, but apparently if you're a film buff, you'll know very well the name Ingmar Bergman, who was a Swedish film director in the 20th century. He's regarded as one of the greatest directors of all time. And he wrote lots of films that are very bleak, very black, and they deal with despair and loss of hope. I was hearing recently a story about him once, and apparently he was sitting there on a Sunday afternoon, and he was listening to the music of Stravinsky, as you do, you know, sitting there with his gramophone on. And apparently, as he was listening to this music, he had a vision, and he was transported away, and he was walking through a cathedral. And he saw on the wall a picture of Jesus, and he later described this vision. He went up to this picture of Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, if you're real, speak to me." And as pictures tend to do, it didn't do anything. Just stayed there on the wall. And he said again, "Jesus, if you're real, speak to me." And the picture just stayed there, didn't do anything. And he says that this vision really confirmed his complete loss of faith. And the film that he produced after that was called The Seventh Seal, which is a film all about death and decay and the lack of hope of anything. And, you know, he goes to see the main character in this film goes to see a priest, and it turns out to be just death dressed up as a priest, who then carries him away, and all these things. He completely lost any sense of hope and purpose. What was his problem? Well, he started off right, didn't he? He tried to come to Jesus, but he didn't come to God's word. We have Jesus here, don't we? And God promises to communicate with us. He promises to communicate with his word, and he does. We don't need to look for other things. If you're struggling in your Christian life and you long to know Jesus more, perhaps as he did, if you long to know the meaning behind the universe, well, come to God's word, read about Jesus, and you'll find out. Where are you looking? What do you see? And how do you respond? I'm going to suggest we just have a moment now to think quietly to ourselves, to focus our minds, and to use this time at Christmas to come to know the Word become flesh. Father God, we worship and praise you, that you, the great God over the whole universe, the creator of the most wonderful things that we see around us, that you're a personal God, and that Jesus came down to live with us, the Word made flesh, to spend time with people, to forgive, ultimately to offer up his life so that we can be forgiven. And Father, we praise you for that. I pray for any here who are struggling, Lord, who have a deep longing to know more of you. I pray that we would all come to your word, read about Jesus, come and learn to appreciate him more, learn to love him. And so, Lord, that we would be transformed into people who can do your work, people who can worship you effectively, and then serve you in your kingdom. We pray in all of this that you may have the glory. Amen.